Welcome back for the Warren County Radio Bible School. You're about to be in class, session 464. And what we're looking at is a Sunday school lesson written by E.A. Elam for the Sunday schools of April the 26th, 1925, about the martyr Stephen. We're looking at Acts chapters 6 and 7. You may want to be turning there before we continue. I want to remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And we're looking in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Let me begin reading verse 8, and we'll see where we have come to in this study. It says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, wrought great miracles and signs among the people. And there arose certain of them which were of the synagogue, called the synagogue of the Libertines, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, who said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, and seized him, and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, who said, This man ceaseth not to speak words against the holy place and the law, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all that sat in the council fastened their eyes on him and saw his face as it had been the face of the angel." I want you to notice what those false teachers did. They perverted that which was taught by Stephen. By these slanderous reports and false charges, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Public opinion was aroused against him. This was a shrewder and more successful way of accomplishing their purpose than by ordering him, by the authority of the Sanhedrin, to quit preaching. To such tactics some resort today. At that time the gospel was in great favor with the people. Hence they must be influenced against it. It seemed impossible to carry any measure against public opinion. Elders were among the rulers of the people, and the scribes, we know, were those who transcribed the law and were the lawyers and the theologians. An equal number of elders, scribes, and priests composed the Jewish council, or Sanhedrin. Public opinion sufficiently aroused against Stephen. They came upon him and seized him, that is, they arrested him, and brought him into the council. And these false witnesses were doubtless the suborned men of verse 11. They were false witnesses because the charges against Stephen were not true. And they themselves were false because they accepted bribes to lie. No man who can be bribed by popularity, public opinion, position, or money can be true or relied upon for anything good. The charge against Stephen was blasphemy. And now they show in what way he was guilty. Blasphemy against God, and that he said Jesus would destroy that holy place, and blasphemy against Moses, and that he said Jesus would change the customs of Moses. These elders and scribes and priests had changed the customs which Moses had delivered and had made void the commandment of God by their traditions, Mark 7, 1 through 13. But this was their own act and justifiable in their own eyes. Besides, They accused Stephen of saying and doing that which he had not said and done. He doubtless showed that Jesus was a fulfillment of the law and of the prophets, and that God is spirit, and seek such to worship him, as worship him in spirit and in truth, and not only at Jerusalem and the mountains of Samaria, but in every place. True worshipers may worship God, John 4:20-26. Answering this charge in his speech, he says, But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands, as saith the prophet. The heaven is my throne, and the earth the footstool of my feet. What manner of house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Acts 7:47-49. Falsehood and slander are made more effectual and powerful by coloring them with the truth. Jesus taught that he came not to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. That which the Jews accused him of destroying is one of the mightiest evidences that he is the Christ of God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus of Nazareth was Jesus who was brought up at Nazareth in Galilee. And the Jews referred to this place and person in derision because they thought of Nazareth as a no-account place of a no-account people. Jesus of Nazareth was thrown up as a rebuke of who Jesus was. But then they looked at Stephen and his face was, well, it was like that of an angel. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. And all that sat in the council, fastening their eyes on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. They watched Stephen to see what effect these charges had upon him. And his very countenance gave them the lie. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The faces of angels shine with more than human intelligence or brightness. See a description of an angel's face in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 3 where it says, His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Moses' face shone with superhuman brightness when he came forth from the mount, Exodus 34:30-35, and so did the face of Jesus when transfigured. Stephen's face must have been made like these, although not so intensely bright as the overall of the council. The high priest then asked Stephen if these charges were true, and he made the great speech recorded in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 53. It is interesting to know that young Saul of Tarsus was among the number of persecutors and took a leading part and heard this speech made by Stephen. Our Sunday school teacher, E.A. Elam, encourages us to read this speech again in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 53. Now, we read the entirety of Stephen's speech in an earlier program, and so we're not going to read it again, but we do want to look at the effect that it had. Acts chapter 7, and verse 54 says, Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. When they heard these things, that is, Stephen's speech, and his accusation against them as stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, resisting the Holy Spirit, and betrayers and murderers of the Son of God, as the apostles went on trial, concluded by showing that their accusers were the transgressors and slayers of the Savior, whom God raised from the dead. So Stephen concludes his speech. Two things show the wonderful effect of his speech. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. As in chapter 5 in verse 33, cut to the heart literally means sawn asunder in their hearts. They felt as if their hearts had been cut through with the rough teeth of a saw so sharp and rasping as the words of Stephen. This is not the same word in Acts chapter 2, 38, which is rendered pricked in their hearts, which is expressive of sorrow. As dogs or other mad animals, they literally gnashed on him with their teeth, as though they would tear him to pieces. It makes me wonder, did they really bite him, or are they just grinding their teeth together as they look toward him? How different the condition of Stephen's heart in his conduct. This was strange conduct for the Supreme Court of a nation whose purpose was to see that truth and justice prevail. And then Stephen saw a sight in heaven. In Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 57, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed on him with one accord." And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Stephen saw these things. The Spirit revealed them to him as he looked up steadfastly into heaven. They were not addressed to the natural eye or senses, but in the room in the temple where the Sanhedrin met did not interfere with this vision. He saw into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. God revealed these things to Stephen to encourage him. We cannot fully conceive the full import of the glory of God until, as Stephen, we see it for ourselves and realize what it is to be there. As the morning star fades out in the light of the sun, so the sun itself in all its splendor is lost in the great effulgence of the glory of God. Others did not see these things. Stephen told what he saw. "I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." While none of these saw Jesus on this occasion, did not some of them remember the declaration of Jesus when on trial before court? "Henceforth, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven," Matthew 26:24. This seemed further blasphemy to them, and still more encouraged them, and they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, that they may not hear anything further Stephen would say. No stopping for delusion as to his innocence or guilt. An enraged mob, and not a council of just and wise men, they rushed upon him with one accord. And then we read in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 58, "And they did cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. It was the law concerning one to be stoned, to bring him forth without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him," Leviticus 24 and verse 14. The city in which the temple was built had taken the place of the camp, so Jesus suffered without the gate, Hebrews 13:12. It was the law also that the hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, Deuteronomy 17:17. So in this case, the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. The witnesses laid aside their outer garments or mantles so they could have free use of their arms in casting large stones upon the victim. Under Roman rule, it was not lawful for the Jews to put a man to death without the consent of the Roman authority, John 18:31, but in their frenzy, they broke the Roman law, and although committing murder, they were scrupulous to observe the form of the law of Moses in stoning